Our general topic tonight has to do with prayer, but with this, we're going to look at some passages and a few and then look at the circumstances in relationship to them. Matthew 21:22. How's that? Now, this is in the context of the unfruitful fig tree. Jesus went by and said, in verse 19, let no fruit grow on that tree henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So I think 22 is probably the key verse as to what we would look at here this evening for this portion. And so when we're talking about prayer, we're talking about being submissive to our God and yielding to Him, even to the point of being prostrate before Him on occasion, at least in heart and mind particularly. But whatsoever things, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, the next word, believing, ye shall receive. Now what does that word believing mean to you? How should that be understood here in this passage?
Having faith.
Having faith?
Faith that whenever you pray that prayer, that He would answer. Faith.
So, if I say that, I would have faith that this room would be painted by tomorrow, is that what we're talking about? Well, what's the difference then? Or maybe I would say, I have faith that my Buick would become a Cadillac. Where does that have? What's the difference between that and a mountain? Or the tree?
Because you're talking about something that you think you're responsible with it. Or somebody else is responsible with it.
Okay, and what should it be? See, we're talking about things that I think I should be responsible for, perhaps, and if that's not... You said it in a manner whereby you were saying that's not really where we should go. And so then where should we go when we're thinking about believing? What's the basis for this belief? The basis would be God will answer. That means if God will answer, then Shane doesn't have to answer that Cadillac question. Yes.
Do you have any way of knowing whether it is God's will that your Buick turn into a Cadillac?
Ah. You're changing the parameters here a little bit. You're interested in God's will. So when that mountain would be cast into the sea, is it God's will? If you're believing, then you're believing that God's will is involved in this? That if it's not God's will, whose will is it? It's an individual's will, a person's will. And usually when it's an individual's will, isn't it something that we're perhaps wanting to consume into our own lusts rather than satisfy something that would be bringing glory to God. Now, if my car turned into a Cadillac, I'd say, well, God's really great. I'm grateful for that. But maybe I would want it to be a Chevy next week. And then I'd be in a whole lot of trouble. I guess Cadillac and Chevy are pretty much out of the same barn, aren't they? Not really, huh? Cadillac's not a Ford, though. Is it? Cadillac's General Motors. Okay, it's a Chevy. Bob?
I said, this verse, if you just take it by itself, it could be carried off into the very strange things that must be interpreted by other passages that speak of this type of prayer in which it was always to be asked in Jesus' name. And when it says that, it's not just saying in Jesus' name, amen, but that it would be something that would glorify him.
Okay.
So, you know, I'm not going to ask for a mountain to be moved unless it's going to be something that would give glory to God and the Lord in doing it.
Okay, now we do have an instance of a mountain being moved here in our area. Because of prayer. Because Pastor Jeff Kistler, when we were here in 1986, 85, they had just received an answer to that prayer. They had built their building, but they needed more parking area. And they prayed that somehow that mountain would somehow be moved sufficient that they would have a parking lot. And in a matter of a few weeks time, a coal company came in and said, if we can mine this mountain that's behind you, we'll leave you a parking lot. Now, I think that's a literal answer to that kind of a prayer that was involved there, and it's not something that they particularly expected overly. They believed that it would be to God's glory for the ministry of a church and the establishing of a church there. At that point, I think they were still pretty much a missionary agency. So that would be something that did take place. But if this is something that is God's will, and we have a pretty good reason to believe this is God's will because of other scripture, like he's saying, this needs to be supported somewhat, a whole lot. So here's an instance of a prayer that some people can take out of the context, and I suppose you would take the charismatic group of people, and they just say, let's have a big show here, and people will be healed, events will take place and happen because we call upon God to do it. But it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with, and we do it in Jesus' name. But when we do it in Jesus' name, by what we say, he is our representative before God, and he is the one to whom, if we use his name, we're going to be doing it as though he said it. It was his direct will. I think I've said this a long time ago, but I'll repeat it here tonight, that there is a situation where in the old days, if a father had established a business and gone about doing things, and he had certain friends here and here and here, and if he were to go to a friend and say, I would like to buy this, put it to my account, I will pay. Well, at one point, in some places anyway, if the son grew up 18, 20, 25 years old and went out to that same friend and said, we need this, would you please provide it, we'll pay. And he would speak as though the father spoke, because that's the way they recognized honor and family and the word of a mouth. If that wasn't what the father's will was, then the son was violating all of this and would also violate the trust of the father with that person. The father may find this to be a very difficult situation. You could go into bankruptcy pretty fast if someone was loose in all of this. But a representative speaking in the place of the father, the son, would go to this individual and say, my dad wants this done and we'll pay. Then he's speaking as though the father is right there in the presence of that individual. And so when we pray and ask for something, we are speaking as though Christ is there. And in a sense, he is in us, very real. And we're speaking for him, but we'd better be speaking what he wants, not what we want, and for selfish purposes and wrongfully. So let's go to the next one here. Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. Yes.
I just looked up that word believing. It's wrong to just say to have faith
in. To have faith in. So the question is, have faith in what? That's the question. In what do you establish this faith? Is it God's will or is it your will? That's where I was heading in this. And I think if we go to Luke 6:12, we have Jesus who is, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose and did following things. Now, my question is this something that I should be asking you to do, is go find the nearest mountain next to you and go up in there all night and pray? Is that the intent of this passage, or is there a little more context and background in relationship to this? And so I would like to go back up, and in verse 9, I think, and Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? And that was to heal the man with the withered hand. And verse 10, looking around about all them, he said unto them, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness. These were the people who were the scribes and Pharisees in verse 7. They were filled with madness and communed one with the other what they might do to Jesus. Now, if they're filled with madness, that to me suggests that there's extreme desire, or there's this desire for extreme retribution to Jesus, because in their opinion, he broke the law of God. And so this was an event that was tremendous opposition that was involved there. And up to this point, apparently Jesus had not appointed his disciples and apostles. And so I think Jesus then went up to the mountain, and I would suggest that there's a couple of reasons that he was there. One was the opposition from the people among whom he was ministering to and preaching and teaching had become extreme. And he was showing by the healing of this man's hand that he wasn't just an ordinary preacher. He wasn't just an ordinary apostle or someone who was just out there giving them information, that he was God. And they didn't like this. And the opposition was growing intensely at this point. And so I think there's two things involved here. One is that in looking back to this, he spent time in prayer. And also we go forward down there a little bit, and he's preparing to work with certain individuals to be his disciples, who would help expand the ministry that he was doing there, which would make it preparing them both to work immediately, and then when we come to the book of Acts, it would be in the future that would be those who would be left after he knew that he was going to die. And verse 11 would suggest the death was becoming more imminent, and verse 12-13 especially, that he was preparing a group of people to carry on this ministry, knowing that he would die, be crucified for our sins. And so here he is on the mountain, and he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Prayer in this case would still be the same thing. It would be an act of worship, in that he was before his Heavenly Father. We do know that in a sense that Jesus was the Christ. He was the servant of the Father as he was in the flesh. And yet he was also facing, from a human point of view, tremendous opposition that was life-threatening. Now, I would understand that he would know as being God in the flesh that they couldn't do anything unless they had permission, but yet there is that side whereby this opposition is really, really mounting. And then the preparation of these fellows who were then going to be appointed, that would also be a part of that, I would see. And so when we're talking about him being in the mountain praying all night, this isn't a normal situation that everybody would do on every night. This would have to do with a special situation, a special circumstance. And I don't know if any of you have gone up on a mountain and prayed all night or not, but my hunch is that this isn't something you do every week, or several times a week, or maybe once a year. This is something that does happen, but spending time in prayer all night wherever you're at is not something that is necessarily considered typical activity. Let's go to chapter 22. In chapter 22, we're going down to verse 45, so we're going down the book a little ways. Now, this is the occasion where Jesus was on the mount, and he prayed in agony in verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it was, were great drops of blood falling on, down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Now, there's a reason for the sleeping. In verse 46, and he said unto them, why sleep ye? Arise, rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, he had already spoken to them that his coming death was imminent. And they would also know as they went up onto the mount with him that evening, and when he went to pray, they would know by his person, his visage, what do you say, how they viewed him, that this was a most unusual situation. It was very difficult for them, for their own sake, as Jesus was highly disturbed in this situation, knowing that the crucifixion was imminent. They recognized that things were really, really bad. So as he sorrowed, they sorrowed. But the human response to sorrow, at least in some situations, is not prayer. It's sleep. What would we call that? Maybe an escape mechanism or something like that that would be taking place. And so it may well be that we should recognize situations like this, having seen it here, that if we get into a really, really tough situation, it may be that we're just exhausted by all of this trial that's going on, this difficulty, and maybe that we would sleep. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it doesn't take a whole lot to sit down and to spend time in prayer, and boom, you're gone. That's something that happens, and I don't know that there's anyone who hasn't had that happen to them, but at least very few that haven't on occasion, at least. Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So this testing, this temptation, was imminent, going to be upon them in matters of minutes, not days, not long hours, not weeks. This testing was to be right upon them. One of the things that we need to be aware of is when things get really, really tough, we need to be in prayer. And even as he admonished them that they need to be in prayer. And the reason is, lest they enter in to temptation. And if we aren't spending time in prayer when the times are really, really tough, there may well be that temptation or testing will face us and we're not really, really prepared for it as we could be and ought to be. Never know when all of this can take place, but there's been a few times in churches where I've been in the past, even before I started pastoring, that the church did go into long season of prayer because things were urgent, they were difficult, and that they might not be tested or tempted. And I know of at least one case where a church was inclined to go one way and people were in argument back and forth, well, it should be this or it should be that, and they went to prayer for considerable length of time. And when the time of prayer was over, they came back into business and started discussing things, and all of a sudden they were of one mind and one spirit. And God convinced them, and they went a whole different direction because of this. And so this is something for us to keep in mind. When things get really, really tough, prayer is important, and we need to know what God's will is on these things, and spending time in meditation upon who he is and what his will is, what his nature is, his character is, his person. This will a lot of times guide us and lead us to some of the things that we need to act on later on when we are faced with severe testing later on. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we could spend a bit of time here this evening looking into these passages. Father, we have looked at passages where in all these things there was an extreme, that which isn't normal that would be a part of everyday life. And yet we need to be ready for that which could be extreme in our lives. And it could come in ways that we don't anticipate, but we need to be careful. We need to be a people who understand who you are. And when we believe it's your will, we really need to know that. And we need to be aware of those things. And it's difficult to pray believing sometimes until we have had perhaps more time in the scriptures or more time just in communion with you. I thank you that you bring things to our remembrance. Thank you for this time here that we might be able to enjoy as your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.